and testing Jesus, a lawyer asked him one day, said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke 10:25. Jesus answered him, "You are learned, you know the law. What does the law say? Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." In other words, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, "You're right." And the lawyer asked, "But Lord, who is my neighbor?" Jesus said, "There was a black man one day traveling down the road from Alabama to Montgomery, making this relevant to the times. Fell among thieves by the wayside, robbed him, beat him, left him half dead along the roadside. Then there came a minister, a preacher, one who was in one of these rich churches, one who was in one of the churches that didn't see this poor man by the wayside because he was not able to give a big salary. He was not able to, was not educated. He was not well known in the community. Cannot add anything to his church, so he passed him by on the other side. Then we have another preacher come by, driving his long black limousine, see this man in his Cadillac. See this man by the roadside, and you don't want to get his car all messed up, putting this bloody man in this car's Cadillac, messing up his silk suit. So he passes by on the other side. There comes along another man, the third man, who knew Jesus. A man who had gone to jail, a man who had heard Jesus preach, a man who had Jesus in his heart, a man who had fought for the rights of all people, a man who had marched the streets of Alabama, stood up, fought for the rights of those who could not speak for themselves. This man who had no big fancy church, this man whose church was in the streets, this man stopped by, picked him up, took him to the near hospital. Where we are coming from, we must be able to identify with Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus himself fought for the underdog, the poor. Jesus himself gave us that command to go to the hedges, the highways, the byways, and tell them, this is that reverend, this is that ministry, that mission in the trenches, if you will. I define Christianity as a black religion because it's a religion of labor, a religion of giving. It is a religion of finding the greatest pleasure in life by helping those unable to help themselves. If we then accept a black religion, working in a black congregation, in a black setting, then we must accept that part of the scripture which teach us, go out into the world and preach the gospel. Preach it with force. Preach it with power. Preach it in order that people might feel and know. Preach it with feeling. Dr. Dickerson mentioned something about this. Preaching. And if we are to reach people, and you heard it over and over again, Dr. McCall mentioned it early, in a black religion, in a black setting, black community, you're going to have to preach. They expect that. They're looking for you to call for them to feel something as you preach the word of God. Okay, well, I'll stop here, and maybe you have some questions. We'll drop off.
You were talking quite a bit earlier about the different groups you had, such as Young Disciples and youth group and all that. You mentioned a monthly Bible study for these. Do you have Bible studies for other groups too? The women's club?
Yeah, the women's club. Every organization have a Bible study. That is a requirement that you have to have a Bible study once a month.
Does he go to choirs?
Not with the choir, because choir members are, most of them are involved in some of those organizations.
Do you lead them, all of them?
No. The leaders of the group with the Young Disciples, we have mentioned that there are three couples that are working with them. They provide the Bible study and lead the Bible study.
Age, again, did you say those Young Disciples?
Young Disciples start at 2 years to 13, to 12.
That's what I heard you say. Okay.
Yeah.
2 years.
Yeah.
Good.
And we try to have, as I mentioned earlier, there's an organization for every group to be involved in. And we insist and work at trying to get them involved in that organization. My whole thing, if a person is just a member of the church and come there and warm the seat on Sunday and get up and leave and not involved in any type of other activity, that person will soon be out of the back door. In order to keep them, you must have them involved in something besides just coming on a Sunday and going back home.
How often do you as a pastor meet with your Bible teachers and train them or teach, talk to them about what they're going to be teaching in the coming weeks and months?
We meet quarterly.
Okay, now do you as a pastor, the purpose of that meeting, is that to, is that an instruction period for them, or is that simply scheduling, or what you do?
Mostly it's scheduling. We meet quarterly. All of the chairperson of every organization meets. We have Saturday. We meet on a Saturday morning starting at 9 o'clock and usually go to about 12 o'clock or sometime 1 o'clock. We meet and plan activities, plan things for the next 3 months.
When do they get together with you if they have questions? They need instruction in the word that they're going to be teaching. Do they select their lessons, just whatever they want to teach, or is it something you oversee and schedule? Who teaches your teachers?
As we started out with teachers at the very beginning, when we select officers, we spend time training, and all of the officers meet, and we go over job description. And we spend time training with teachers also the first of the year. They're elected as officers. This is done, and I do this. It involves work. Reaching people, it involves some work.
I I just want to put something up here that I saw him do. And I didn't ask him about this. I just happened to have been in the office one Sunday morning after we had worship service, and one of his elders came in and laid a piece of paper on the desk. And I was wondering what that piece of paper was. And so I asked the elder. And the elder told me his system for getting all these folks out of the church was system. That's just what he told us.
This is the pastor right here. Let's just ask the pastor. He's got, I don't know how many elders he's got, but let's just say in this little section, the elders. Each one of those elders have so many homes they're in charge of, and they're supposed to check their attendance every Sunday. And then they lay on his desk their report every Sunday.
Yeah, we've gone over that and talked about this, and what this enabled me to do too, to know who is present every Sunday. In case somebody will go out the side door and don't come by and I shake hands with, I can easily look at that sheet and know who all were there Sunday.
But the pastor, this elder also has that personal. What he has done about these people not being church. So it makes the elder's office a very important office in that church. I just wanted to point that out. Because a lot of pastors back themselves against the wall trying to do it all. When you got some help here that you can use.
And if you utilize your elders, your deacon, we call them deacons, and they feel very proud about that. And they are there every Sunday. Another thing we do, they are visible. The members call on them, and we encourage the members, if you're having a problem, if you're in the hospital, you contact your elder, and the elder in turn will contact the pastor. We work that system, and it works. They will contact that elder if they have a problem, and he in turn will contact me if he can't deal with it. And each Sunday as we have communion, we try to work this, we commune the people first, the elders are commune last, and they all come up together. After the elders are communed, they stand back in a circle around behind the pastor, and one elder confirmed the pastor. We explain to our people as we started with this system, and it's visible, and we want them to try to get the notion that congregation, elder, pastor. The elders are there to support and help the pastor. And it's a visible thing for them. They see it, you know, every time we have communion, we talk about it, and it works.
I want to say, there's nothing in the world, in my opinion, more important than for a pastor to have at least a half dozen to a dozen good men backing him up. That was the strength of the Chatham Fields operation when they had to go through a changing community situation, and they were able to do it, and it was a stronger congregation when they became a black congregation and when they were a white congregation. The reason for it was Pastor Bozek had
and what this does, it enable the elders to deal with problems that the pastor don't get involved in bickering and fighting that he can't do ministry. If you've been in congregations where you run into problems, where you get into a scrabble with a person or family, and you bickering with that family, that's going to hinder you from ministering to that family. If you have an elder board that can do that, when there are problems that arise in the congregation, and I share one that happened with me back or some situations sometime about 5 or 6 years ago, where in the Cairo Club they gathered, and I do go to these meetings when I can. This young group, there was some bickering going on there, as you would have when you get people together. And they invited me to come to the meeting. And the person that was causing the problem was there, and they were going that particular Sunday at the meeting, and I was sitting there, didn't say anything, and I just simply stood up. And so the person started, you know, mention the fact that well, bring a pastor to the meeting and this and this and that. And I didn't say anything. Didn't have to say anything. It was the elders. The word got back to the elders because he at least people contact with the elders. And the elder called this person in. Said, you owe pastor an apology. And that organization. And they did it in a way of and meeting with her that the person did came and apologized to me and also went to the group again. I didn't get involved in that situation. One of the things that I had to get the bickering with that person that I would have to minister, that I would have a problem ministering to that person. And a number of situations. It's good to have a powerful and strong deacon board.
Some words I agree entirely and your presentation was very helpful and just thank you very much for it. I'd like to come to your church and join. A problem that Dr. Dickinson kind of characterized or outlined or silhouetted yesterday that we often think that when we get or receive a call to be a pastor, that we're the congregation's calling us to be a pastor. And actually, they're just calling us to do what the pastor wants us to do. The pastor is already there, and then for years, other have you some wisdom or some approaches or to begin.
Well, here again, I surmise that within every congregation, you're going to have, as we call them, we have our pastors. you have the pastor, and then you have the pastors. And what I've tried to do is to utilize them in many instances and put them to work and direct that energy that might be going in the wrong direction, direct it in a positive way. And stroke them. And you stroke them. Encourage them. And I tell you, if you encourage people and stroke them, you can almost get anything out of them. Yeah. There's a saying that the African have said, if you keep on clapping, they'll dance all night or so. How does that go? And you encourage them, and I've done this in many instances.
Brother Belton, who has not been with us the last 3 days, Victor Belton told me a couple of years ago that when our congregations call our pastors, they're not calling pastors, they're calling ministers to fulfill a position, that it takes sometimes years to become their pastor.
They won't preach and I don't want to preach too long.
Well, maybe you have some experience that you could share with us or some ministry that you are doing or that will be beneficial for us here that we can take and apply to our congregation.
I want to ask you, in terms of your high percentage of membership at worship, I understand and appreciate all the things that you're doing to do that. How do you deal with the hardcore inactives? Do you clean the rolls regularly?
We clean.
Do people know that if you miss church for whatever the first time might be, if you don't show up in 5 years, you're gone or whatever?
We keep an active roll. If a member is not active, if the deacon has gone and visited him and he's still not responding in some way, then the pastor, the procedure that we have,
the deacon's first visit with him, if he doesn't respond, this deacon and another deacon go, two of them will go and visit with him. And this is no long time, we're talking about maybe within the, a month. If he doesn't show up within this month, then this procedure stops. Then the pastor and the deacon go and visit with that person. If it's not, if that person still does not respond, and we have all of this on a letter that we have that we sent out to them, a letter is sent out to that person explaining the steps that we follow. We bring that person after the pastor and the deacon visit with him and still no response. He is brought back to the congregation. His name is brought back to the congregation. We announce to the congregation, the entire congregation, our procedure that we have gone to visit with this person. We have talked with this person. We have prayed and we have put him on the prayer list. That person knows that he is on the prayer list. We have prayed for him for a month. If he is still having respond, then his name come up at voters meeting and he is excommunicated.
Comment. Pastor Bobby that preached today. He used to be pastor at St. Philip in Chicago. When he went there, I think today about 800 community members own books. I think after maybe about 5 or 6 years, he reduced that down to something like 350. But he doubled his budget by that time and always reached his budget. So the issue I'm trying to get at is, he ran a system where every old Saints Day, he purged. That's right. Yeah. I worked with them almost through the year, but they knew if they had gotten everything straightened out by All Saints Day, that was going to be the total of the affair. And you stand turn from the old man regretful at half the time. All the things they've done, and so on and so on and so on. So he'd read the name on, and he would bring them back.
Okay, Courtney.
We have a congregation, like you said, you get the middle class blacks, and they find it very hard to, well, they come to church vicariously to sit there that Sunday and do nothing else, you know, for the community or anything like that. How do you wake them up?
Through Bible study and preaching the Word of God. Try to get that congregation involved in Bible study in some way or another. All right. We sometimes feel that, well, if we don't have 30 or 40 people out for Bible study, then we don't have a Bible study. If you could get two or three people, start out with three people in Bible study, it will grow and it will build. And if you get those two or three people involved studying the Word of God, and just think you have someone else on the team to help you do ministry, to reach out and try to get other people.
You had mentioned that you come out and help pastors and elders train for growth, or what were you saying earlier?
Okay, I've gone to different congregations in our district to train their elders or meet with them. We have a training program that we have developed that we use for training elders. And I've gone and we've done workshops in our district. But I feel that's the key in studying the Word of God.
I'm sure that there's something you didn't say that I'll say just before you go. This man is one of the most forceful preachers that ever stepped in. And the preacher is good preaching, as good as a father. People need to feel that that you have touched their needs that day. And of course, I think he went around to quite a few of the Baptist churches trying to tell you. Get it right. But he is one of the most forceful preachers that that you can sit up.
Well, just a real brief question on that. I've heard that sort of thing said several times. How do you get out and hear another preacher?
Well,
Well, there are all kinds of times, the Baptist preachers have their services, and almost all of them have a service on Sunday.
Right.
And we believe in having ours. If we got two services, we want to have ours at 8 o'clock and 11.
Yeah.
Somewhere thereabouts. But the Baptists would have theirs at 11 in the morning and 7 in the evening.
Yeah.
So you can pick it up the way you want. And furthermore, if you're going to Baptist, if you finish up with yours, most of the time you're going on to the Baptist church.
There you go.
Not ready to preach.
Yeah. And believe it or not, we talk about preaching. Our people. I found white and black love good preaching. I've preached in white congregations throughout. I've preached in black congregations, and I've gotten the same response from whites as do from blacks. I've preached at district conventions and what have you. People love good preaching. And if you're not doing good preaching, they're going, when they leave your church, they're going to the Baptist church, some other church, to hear some good preaching.
You really need sometimes to work with a sweat. You feel better. But that's really what the people are saying. You know, our preachers got good stuff. But we just don't have the force of delivery, and you need to cultivate that. I'm not trying to be critical, but when you're dealing with white people, they are accustomed to emotional delivery.
Yeah. And in preaching, I found too that I think that I like to do is to use or theme that a lot of times we don't do that as Lutheran pastors. We don't use a theme or so. But in many cases, people will remember your theme and they can tie on to what you say. And repeat that theme during your sermon.
Like Dr.
Over and over again. I was here at the seminary 4 years ago. I did a convocation. That was when they had the one-day convocation here. 4 years ago, I was here during the convocation, and I preached at the chapel, and some of the profs I met, and they still say, I still remember those dry bones that you preached about, and you really made those dry bones. I can very vaguely remember what I did about, but they go on telling me about that sermon. And even this gentleman here was talking, coming over the way, and he was just saying, so I was here 4 years ago, and I remember that chapel message.
Well, folks, our time is up, but I want to tell you, I not only do I appreciate it, I want to tell Pastor Ulmer that I'm sure everybody here, from what I was seeing, truly appreciated it, right?
Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor.
My topic today is to talk with you about our mission and ministry in the trenches. I would like first of all to tell you a little about my congregation and some of the things that we have done, and I'll be referring again to the experience that we have had there at Trinity and Mobile as we move along. As Dr. Dickerson mentioned, when I received a call to Trinity Mobile, I received the call that we had like 100 members, communicant members. When I went there, it was very difficult to find 100 communicant members. We had a attendance of about 20 people. And from that point, I realized that the task that I had before me was too difficult for me to do by myself. And I realized that I had a job to do in equipping the saints of God to do the work. So as we talk about this, we'll like to start off about with the job of mission and ministry. If we take mission seriously, we'll have to go back to what is recorded in Matthew 28, that we are called by God to go and make disciples of all nations. And we must understand our mission to make disciples and
Dr. McCall said it's not to make them like us, but make disciples. We must realize that this is a task not just for the pastor to do. And this is very important for us to understand our job. Our task is to equip the saints. There are so many pastors that really don't understand that. We go out and we feel that this is the task for the pastor to do. If we would increase this congregation and make it grow, that I have to do this. And we work ourselves and we beat our heads going trying to accomplish this job. But our job is to equip the saints. So we'll be talking about how to equip the saints, the task that we must do in equipping the saints. In equipping the saints, we must realize what God has called us to do. Put on the whole armory of God and equipping the saints. Not just half-stepping, but really preparing them for the job. As you look at that passage in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, that talks about putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. When you look at that whole armory that you're putting on, that's not half-stepping. You're equipping the soldier for the job. And the task of the pastor is to equip the saints. As I realized that this job was one for the whole congregation, I began working at equipping the saints. I realized that God has called us to go and make disciples. And if we would go, then we can't sit still. If we would go, and every little child understand that very clearly, to go, it calls for some action. There's no way that we could stay within the walls, the four walls of that church, and reach out and do ministry. As one person say, we couldn't stay there and shine the pews. But we must reach out, equipping the saints. Mission and ministry, starting where the people are, using the people to do this job. First of all, I started with our elders. In the Lutheran church, they are known as elders. I realized in reaching the people that you talk with elders and ask them, so what is an elder? Most of them, coming from a Baptist background, a Methodist background, did not fully understand about an elder, what an elder was supposed to do. So first of all, we changed the name of elders to deacons. We said that we want deacons. When immediately you talk about deacons, then they understand the task. This is the same thing that Dr. McCall was talking about, using the language that the people understood and reaching them. They knew in the Baptist church, in the Methodist church, the task of a deacon. They knew that a deacon had a lot of respect in the Baptist church. It was a job that was looked up to in the Baptist church. In many cases in the Baptist church, the deacons ran the church. So this was a prestigious task or position for them, one that they felt proud about. As I started out, I asked the congregation, select seven men from among the congregation. They did this. We had more than seven. I went to these men. We talked with them. Are you willing? Are you willing to undergo some training as deacons? Some said, no, my job won't permit it. I can't take the time. But we did find seven men that we started out training. We met with these seven men on a Saturday. Convenient time for them. We met like from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock for a whole month. an intensive training on their job responsibility, what they were to do as deacons. We assigned from that point, we assigned them members that they were to be responsible for. We call this the caretakers list. Now this is something that is new in the Southern District, and I've had the privilege of going to different congregations and training their deacons. I've had the privilege of talking with them and helping them to set up the caretaker list, and we'll talk about the caretaker list and how this developed not only from the deacon but also into the congregation. The caretaker list was a list that we assigned each deacon, five families that he was to be responsible for. We worked out a sheet for them, putting the names of those five families on a sheet, made up a folder for them. This sheet was broken down into a whole year that they was to have a checklist each Sunday to check their members. This was not only community members, but every baptized person in that family. This was known as the caretakers list. They were responsible for their five members. We met monthly, and they gave a report on their five members, their five families. We started out with our deacon meeting. We'll start out, Brother Spencer, will you give your report? Brother Spencer pulled out his sheet, and he would go down the line. I met with the Jones family. I talked with the Jones family. This is happening in the Jones family, and on down the line. This was done, and we still, even today, as we meet with our deacon meeting, give our monthly report. We have to be, have to have accountability. And this worked real well for us. We saw an increase in our members as the deacons began to visit with their members, establishing a rapport with their members. We saw an increase start. We were able to realize what was going on with the members. If they were not at church on a Sunday, we knew from the deacon as he gave his report or talked with the pastor what was happening with that family. As the congregation began to grow, as we reached out to do ministry, we moved this same procedure with the entire congregation, as we call a caretaker list for the congregation. I ran off names of all of the members of the congregation, including every child. And we took these and we cut them up. I took five people each month. And of that five people, I assigned a person that you're responsible for those five people each month. This is within the congregation. Each month we commission those, sometime would be 20 members or so, that they would take their caretakers list. They would come to the altar. And we would commission them. We made a big deal out of it. You're responsible for those five members this month. Will you call them? Talk with them. Maybe take them out to dinner. Get to know them. And this worked. And each month, we would rotate the list. Next month, if you had a list of five people, maybe you would have a list, or you would have a different list of five people. What happened as we establish a relationship, a close-knit relationship within that congregation? People got to know people on a one-to-one basis. We worked together. This was known as the member caretakers list. This is still going on and is working fine. We're growing. I would like to share one thing with you. Don't brag about it, but in the Southern District, of all other congregations in the Southern District, per community member, we have more members attending church on a Sunday than any other congregation in the Southern District. We are at the point where we have 227 community members. We average out 167 members per Sunday, per service. Not bragging about it,
but that's quite high. When you think of those that are away from in school and in the armed service and those that are working on a Sunday. I can truthfully say, since we started this process of the caretakers list, there's not a member that have not been at service a month that we haven't given an account for. We have a lot of congregation and people haven't been at service over a month or two and don't know what happened, but there's not a member of our congregation that have not been at service in a month that we cannot account for, that person is either working out of town or why he or she was not at service. Training the congregation. Getting the congregation involved. As we grew and continued to get members larger, we moved into getting more members involved in the congregation, the activity of the congregation. We talked about ownership, making them feel a part of this congregation. Unless a person feel that they are involved and have some type of ownership, some type of say, they're not going to participate and be very active in what's going on. So we like to make them feel that they are part of something. We establish within the congregation organizations that every member in that congregation could be involved, and we encourage them to be involved in some type of activity rather than just coming to church on a Sunday and going back home. Now, I'd just like to list some of the groups that we have. We have the Young Disciples group. This is for the young, very young kids from 2 to 12 years. And pretty much all of the members within that age bracket are in this organization. We have 3 couples very active that are working with this organization. When new members come into the church, those people are after them. If they're supposed to be in the Young Disciples group, somebody will talk with that person, that child, to get him actively involved in the Young Disciple group. This group meets twice a month. One for Bible study, and we're going to stress Bible study, getting into the Word of God, but one of their meetings is for Bible study. They meet to study the Word of God. The next meeting that they have is planning for activities. They're going on some type of activity. So every month they have some type of activity that they are involved in that keep them excited, keep them excited about going and doing something. They're going field trips, they're going places, they're going to the beach, they're doing some, going to the movie. Then we move up, we have the youth group. That's involved, the group from 13 to 17. And we also have 3 couples working with that group. Very active couples within the congregation. And they meet also, all of our organization meet twice a month for Bible study. This is one of the requirements that you must get into studying the Word of God. We meet and train in the councils, and each year we select different councils for them. One of the requirements is that you have a monthly Bible study with that group, studying the Word of God. From the young youth group, we have the Cairo Club. That involves a group from 18 to 25, and this is a very difficult group to reach. As you very well know in your churches, that's a time when they move out of the church and they get involved in many other things, but thanks be to God, we have been able to keep that group in because we have a lot of things going. The Cairo Club. And then there's a women's club group, also ranging from age 18 to 25. We have the men's club, age 18 and on up. And the men's club meet, all of these organizations meet twice a month. The men's club also meet the first Sunday with breakfast. They provide breakfast Sunday,
And I tell you, we have a good time on Sunday morning when we meet. So much so that a lot of the young kids, the small group, are getting up to come to breakfast on a Sunday morning, 7 o'clock. My son is 9 years old, and I can't leave him on a Sunday morning for men's club. He is wanting to get up and go to breakfast with me. You have the latest age group that are active. As we talk about ministering to people and doing mission with people in the trenches, I think of the trenches as working with the people within your congregation where you are at. Maybe some of you come and were thinking in terms of ministering to the trenches that you're going to go out and deal with all of the drugs addicts and all of those. But I'm dealing, and we're going to get to deal with that later on. But also starting within the congregation, building the congregation to do ministry, and then you reach out. And we're going to get to that point. I'm just sharing with you some of the things that we have done at Trinity in order to get this congregation moving and growing. We were very happy and delighted. I heard that J. Mike Daniel showed the film or called out and sent back. I don't know if any of you got to see part of that. But we were very delighted as they were selecting congregations. They wanted a congregation that was quite active, that was doing something, and we felt very proud to be among that congregation, of those four congregations that were selected, that we were quite active, we were doing ministry, and that we were doing something. As Dr. Dickerson mentioned, singing is a very important part of our outreach and our ministry in our congregation. We have four choirs within our congregation. We have a youth choir that consists of 52 strong. And they sing on the second Sunday. On the second Sunday, if you're not present early, you will have to sit in a chair, put in the aisle. This youth ministry and these kids sing, I tell you, they are doing a work, a ministry in themselves, because every little child is from 5 years old on up want to be a part of that choir. Showmanship, as Dr. McCall mentioned, a lot of this goes on in the Lutheran and Baptist churches, and it's a part of worship, it's a part of getting people involved and active. They look forward to marching down that aisle every Sunday morning and singing. You know? And they invite their friends, "We are singing this Sunday. Come and be with us." And the church is packed. The Cairo Choir have a choir also. I mentioned the Cairo group early. They also have a choir, about 20 or so strong. The Gospel Chorus is a choir. The Male Chorus, our men group, have a choir, about 26 strong. So we're very proud of our choirs, and I tell you, they do a very good job of singing. This is a ministry there because it draws people. Even as the preaching is bad, the singing is good. Getting people involved in ministry, as I mentioned, and we're still dealing with that section. The usher board. An usher board that is active. Very active, and Dr. Dickerson mentioned that, having people active that meet people and greet people. The ushers and the greeters are the first people when we have visitors coming to our congregation. They're the first one that they meet at the door. And if they are not courteous to them, if they don't make them feel welcome, those people are not coming back. So we train our usher board. We have an usher board involving ladies, children, small children. We have members in the usher board that are from five years old on up to old ladies and old men that love serving as ushers. We have a greeters group that greet people every Sunday. There's four greeters every Sunday that's at the door that greet people, make them feel at home and welcome them besides the ushers. Evangelism committee. We have a very active evangelism committee. And this call for training, there wasn't an evangelism committee there when we started. We started working with the evangelism committee. We trained, we spent many, many hours training and teaching the evangelism committee. And they are very active and calling. If someone is there, a visitor, that evangelism committee will call on them that evening, will call them by telephone that evening. And we'll welcome them. We're glad that you came. One of the members of the evangelism committee, not always pastor goes out under pastor name, but a member from the evangelism committee will send that person a letter during that week. Someone will visit with that family during the week. These are some things that you can do within your congregation. Some things that you can do and minister to meet the needs of the people around you. We have a prayer meeting. It's a prayer meeting within the Lutheran Church. We realized and talked about the power of prayer. And this power that God has given us that we very seldom use. We talked about it and we formed a prayer committee and a prayer meeting. Every Wednesday we meet for prayer meeting. We ask the members of the congregation to drop in there in the collection plate. We have little slips in the back of the pews. Special prayer requests. You have special prayer requests for the week or for some member of your family, write it down, put it in the offering plate. We receive these and the prayer committee meet on a Wednesday and we spend 45 minutes praying. For the needs of our people. We have about 20, varies from 20 to 25 people or so meet every Wednesday for prayer meeting. What we do, we meet there, we look over the list. First thing of those is requested prayer. Then we go around the table and pray for those needs of the people. From prayer meeting, we have already now 20 to 25 people. We meet right behind prayer meeting for Bible study. So every Wednesday night we have Bible study. Quite an active Bible study. And that's where it's about getting people into studying the Word of God. If we can get people to study the Word of God, you'll see a change in the life of those people. You'll see them reaching out, doing ministry. You'll see them living that great commission. So I encourage you by all means, if you try to do none of these things that I mentioned early, try to get a Bible study going. Active Bible study going in your congregation. You'll be surprised sometimes if you would just ask. A lot of times pastors don't want to get to work and doing a Bible study. They don't want to do the preparation of studying. But just ask in your congregation. How many will meet for Bible study on a certain day? You might be surprised at those that will come out for Bible study. And those who come out for Bible study will encourage others to come. If you prepare and do a good job of studying the Word of God, I would excite them, set them on fire. They're going to invite somebody else to come to Bible study. So we encourage you for Bible study. We also have a social ministry committee. This committee involves reaching the needs of people. We let the people know that we have this committee. If there's any people in our congregation or in the community that have special needs, they come to the social ministry committee. This is a ministry in which we are reaching people. A lot of our help is not for our people only, but for members of the family, people within the community. So when there's a concern within that community where a person is in need, don't have food or need money to pay the power bill or the gas bill, and that committee from our church is able to go and assist that person. Not always to give them money, but always sometimes to connect them with resources within the city where they can go and find funds for these things. And that's important. This is a very active committee. Sunday school is another way of reaching out and doing ministry. We have a very active Sunday school committee staff within our church. We have an outreach team and an activity team. Talk about those a little. The outreach team is responsible for, we have 9 people that are involved on the outreach team. We meet monthly. And the outreach team is to contact children that are not actively involved in the Sunday school. The Sunday school superintendent each Sunday will pass on to the outreach team those members that are not in Sunday school, those children that are not actively involved in Sunday school. This outreach team, in terms during the week, contact the family, meet with the family, and encourage them to be Sunday school. The activity team. The activity team is responsible for planning activities for the Sunday school. Every 3 months, the Sunday school put on a special program at Sunday school. Either play, some type of a program within the church where all of the members know that this, the end of the quarter, that the Sunday school is going to put on a play, do a skit, be involved in something. And the church is packed that Sunday morning for the Sunday school program. The activity plan also planned for the annual picnic for the Sunday school. And this has been growing. We go to a lot of expense with our Sunday school picnic. We, for the last 3 years, have had our Sunday school picnic at the park. We take our piano, we haul chairs out to the park, we haul 200 or so chairs out to the park, set them up under provision, we take our piano, we take our choirs there, and each year, it's been growing. We have 500, last year we had 537 people at our Sunday school picnic. We have a full-blown service. If fall on Communion Sunday, we have communion out at the park. The difficult thing, if the wind is blowing, to try to keep the communion wafers from flying. But it's been growing, and the activity team plans for activity during that day. We have our service. After service, we eat. The church, the congregation plan, fix the meals. We eat after meals. We stay there until 4 o'clock with activities, playing games. That's the thing that's growing each year. We started out, and each year it's continued to getting larger and larger. Now, all of these committees that we have mentioned earlier that are actively working, we require that they be the chairperson of every one of these committees, of all the committees within our organization, that they be at voters' meeting, monthly voters' meeting, to give a report. In this way, the congregation, the whole congregation, is aware of what's going on as they give their monthly report. Things that we plan to do this month, what we have done this month, what we, our goals for the following month. And this is the thing that we kind of insist that they do. Be there. If you can't be there present, you have someone there to give your report, or send it in and write it. Involvement in the service, and as we talk about this, we're going to get back to talking about reaching people in the community later on. Involvement in the service. Here again, get people involved in the service as much as possible. Let them take an active part in the service that Sunday. Just share with you briefly, we have over 40-some people each Sunday involved in the service. So, well, how do you get that many people involved in the service? Acolyte, there's 2 acolytes that's involved every Sunday, and each Sunday we have to fight. We have an acolyte committee that trains the acolytes, and we have a list up on the wall as to who is acolyte for this month. But every Sunday, come in the office, you got all these little kids in there. I want an acolyte. And you have to always, Deacon Spencer said, go back and look at the list on the wall. If you're not up there this Sunday, you're an acolyte. Yeah. So we have a cross bearer. We have a cross each Sunday we carry in the service. A banner bearer. Lay readers. I try to do as less as possible on a Sunday. Just preach. We have 3 lay readers doing the lesson. We have a prayer leader. A prayer leader for the first prayer. And their names go in the bulletin. We have after the offering is taken, we ask from the audience. After we ask for prayer requests, we ask for someone lead us in prayer. And someone from the audience will lead us in prayer. And this kind of go around. And we have some good praying people. Those who come to the prayer committee, pray better than I can. The Spirit of the Lord is there. Last Sunday we had a lady praying, so I tell you, the Spirit of the Lord was there, so she took it to Holly House. Yeah. Remind me of one of those old good Baptist prayers that Dr. McCall was talking about, not from the book, but when she took it on down. Lord, we need you here, mind, tell you. We have, as I mentioned earlier, the ushers. 4 ushers and 4 greeters each Sunday. And then the choir that is singing Sunday. So see, here you have people involved in the service each Sunday, taking an active part in the service. We have a mission there with our Sunday school, with our daycare, and also our school that we are reaching now. We have a private school of 126 involved. Let's just show you the power of prayer. 3 years ago with our school, when the Alabama opened up for the first time to start kindergarten. And with the Reaganomics going on, our school took a nosedive. We were down at 51 students. We were at the point of what we would do. We called in the prayer committee.
and we start praying. We pray that the Lord will bless our school and send us students. We just didn't pray, and that's all. We got to work in advertisement. We sent advertisement out into other churches and to put it in the newspaper. And do you know that the Lord doubled our enrollment the following year? We went to 124 students the following year. That's what the power of prayer would do when you're doing a mission and ministry. Community involvement. As we're going to take a different twist now, as we talk about making religion relevant and reaching people where they are. Dr. McCall mentioned blackenizing religion, and we'll talk about making the religion relevant to the people now in their situation and their condition. If it's not a thing where you are reaching people, then we wonder if that religion is really relevant. We talk about a black religion, and when I talk about a black religion, not saying you have a black religion and you have a white religion. What I'm saying that our religion, if we are reaching black people, then it must be relevant to black people. And let me give you what I'm talking about and mention some things from one of the books here that Dr. Jose William mentioned here, as he talks about a relevant religion. As he mentioned a relevant religion, if it's not so that people can feel, and it's a religion that people can see some action that is benefit to them and helping them, then he said it's not a relevant religion. It's not a black, he used the term, it's not a black religion. He used the fact from Matthew, that we are called in Matthew chapter 19, that we are called to go and make disciples of all nations, and this is the command that Jesus have given us. He said, teach them what things God has taught you. Make them disciples of Jesus, not members of your church, Lutherans or Baptists, but Christians. Jesus have given us the command to go and make disciples. He tells the story of the rich man and making the religion reverence to the time. He tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus said to him, if you want a reverent religion, go and sell what you possessed. Take the money, distribute it among the prostitutes, the pimps, the punks, distributed among the uneducated, the jobless, the welfare mothers. Distribute your money among the hungry and the poor in the southern area. Distribute your money among those on dope, the dope addicts, the ghetto peoples, those in need. He's using the example of making the religion relevant that people understand. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, he said. He preferred an irregular, relevant religion than having a black religion that was relevant and reaching people where they were, in the trenches, so to speak. The scripture goes on to tell us that Jesus then said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now he was not talking about because this man was rich, and this man did not miss out on going to heaven because he was rich, but because he didn't have a reverent religion meeting the needs of people where they were and as God had commanded them. In the 16th chapter, the 19th verse of Luke, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. There was a certain rich man who dressed sumptuously and ate well every day at the gates of an expensive ranch-style home. In the suburban home, there was a poor man, a Lazarus, placed at his gate. Lazarus was from the ghetto. He was unemployed. He was raggedy, dirty. Lazarus was hungry, begging for food. He only wanted the crumbs, the leftover from the rich man's table. But instead, the rich man did not even give him this because he did not have a reverent religion, a religion that reached out to this man. Lazarus fell down among the wayside of life. He became a school dropout. He was unemployed, couldn't find a job. We have a lot of Lazarus in the trenches in our community around us today. Our Lazarus today comes sometime in the form of prostitutes who have to sell their bodies in order to make a living. Comes in the form of dope addicts, young dropouts that we find daily around our churches, in our community. How will we reach those people? We must have a religion, a black religion, that will reach those people, a reverent religion, that we can speak to them and they will understand. Anyway, the Bible teaches us that Lazarus fell down and was unable to receive even the crumbs from the rich man's table. The man who had accepted the white man's irreverent religion, the man who belonged to a church that was confined in the four walls, a church that reached out to the middle class, certain group of people. We have a lot of those today. We don't want those people, we say, in our church. Dr. Dixon talked about that. Are we serious about reaching out, reaching people? The rich man did not feed Lazarus, but instead allowed the dogs to lick his soles. Lazarus, the poor man, died. And as the story goes on, both of them died. Lazarus went to heaven, and the rich man went to hell. The rich man went to hell not because he was rich, but because he had not heard the command that God had given us. Go, make disciples. Go, teach. Go and reach out to those in need. Lazarus, in turn, now the table was turned. He is receiving the blessings. Jesus tells this story because it has meaning for us in the situation that we are in today. Are we serious about reaching those people in the trenches? Are we serious about doing ministry, mission among the low-income people? I've heard it said over and over again that our church is a middle class, upper class, black, middle to upper class black. And even though we realize where we've come from, sometimes we get into that category, and I've heard many times with blacks too say, well, we don't want them in our church.
not only coming from the white, but from the blacks also.